back up, God, when you go back here to start out with verse, go back to 11, we'll read that, and we'll go to verse 24, and we're going to see a couple of different perspectives on what Paul the Apostle was going through here. I think it's good to look at that. We see here in Galatians chapter 1, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorify God in me." You wonder what mood Paul was in when he wrote this. What was he going through? You have to understand that he was a man and he was a human being and he had feelings. He was very sensitive to what was going on around him. And being in the ministry is not easy. It's not easy, and there are those here that can really attest to that, that have seen family be head of, be church leaders, and maybe being involved in ministry yourself. And I think when you look at this chapter, and you look at this first chapter here from this perspective, you see a man who has been beaten up. He's been kind of like pushed aside and kind of left alone to himself. That can happen in ministry. It can be very difficult. You see that a man who carries the truth, who is so, he says the word zealous pops up in chapter 1, and he was so zealous as a Pharisee. Now, at the time as a Pharisee, you give Paul credit, Saul of Tarsus, he really thought what he was doing was right. And you had many people in Scripture that were worshiping the wrong way, thinking they were honoring God and doing what was right, but they had a real zeal, and they did it from their heart, and they loved it. But then some of them actually kept going on and they got worse. But then some of them, the Lord changed. Paul was one of them. Paul had to be completely wrung out. And he had to be completely rebuilt from the ground up. And only the Lord himself could do that. Christ could do that himself, which he did with all of us. So when we see Paul, we see his conversion. We can look back and say to ourselves that there was a time perhaps we were zealous with something else that was not Christ-like or it wasn't good, but that the Lord worked in our lives and he did what he did. But Paul, we see here in verse 11, he says, "I certify you," or he says, "I confirm this. I certify this," or in other words, "I put my signature on this." But when I read this, I see something that was bothering Paul. It was really bothering him hard, and we're going to look at that. He says this is a wretched heresy that the Judaizers are giving, and he had developed a real close relationship to the Galatians. This heresy would threaten, and it would deny the gospel. And he says, "Is there any other gospel? Let it be what? Does anybody remember? Right. He doesn't say, let it be acceptable. Let's take a little bit of dollop of relativism, a little bit of pantheism, a little bit of atheism, a little bit of tritheism, and let's just be a little more, just a little more sensitive to other people's beliefs." He comes out and he rolls his sleeves up and he says, "If worship involves anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." He says, condemn them. It's a condemnation. Remember what Jesus said himself to Nicodemus in John 3, I think it's verse 17 or 18. He says, "And he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, for he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That is a condemnation, and Paul's talking about here, no matter what you're saying about me, and no matter what you're saying to me, and what you're saying behind my back, and how you're treating me, I'm not compromising. I'm not going back to the Judaizers. I'm not going back to this thing that I was, this cult that I was part of. I'm not doing it. What he's saying is that Christ finished the work. Only Christ could start the work, only Christ could finish the work, and only Christ could continue the work. Only he can do that. Sola Christus, we know that by the Reformation. We see that in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's it. And I personally do not understand why there are so many, I call them, to me, in my opinion, anything that is not the following of Jesus Christ is a cult. That's it. You want to talk about cults? If it's not obedient worship, it is a cult. Because there's only one way, only two streets you can go, either truth or a lie, and cults are lies. And so here, when Christ says it's finished, we could open up the discussion on this. Have you ever seen any other religions? Have you ever heard of any other creeds or confessions that have something other than Christ that they try to use as the basis of their salvation? Anyone ever heard anything like that? What other modes do they use? What other kind of things are brought up or practiced? Yes, works. That's a good lead-in. That's a big clue. Anyone else? There's a lot of things out there. The laws, that's a big one. That's what Paul is dealing with here. He is talking about, I hope we get to it this week, but there is a phrase that's used that really brings together the problem with taking Christ out of the ceremonial law and saying that the ceremonial law was what finished the work. The works finished the works is what they're saying, in essence. And that's what Paul's talking about here. But what other kind of things we see today?
Money.
That's a big one. We can buy our way to heaven. It's not God's money. We got plenty of money. We can pay God off. We can bribe him. Right? Dave. Yeah. The motivational speakers out there. Right? Everybody's beautiful. You're good. Everybody's inherently good. But where's the sin? I mean, this is what Paul's talking about. Where do you go with your guilt? Where do you go with your sin? Is it possible that we can be a sinner? This is the big question. This is where we are going to be for the next couple of weeks, at least. Is it possible to not only be a sinner, but to also be justified at the same time? I know what you are thinking. Well, we know the answer to that. Of course, we can be just and we can be sinner at the same time. But the question is why? And I think a lot of people struggle with that. I believe they believe they're one or the other, but they can't be both. Dave. He said it was finished. But why can we be just and sinner at the same time? We're going to see that. The blood of Christ. Only the atonement. That's it. And I have a statement that I'm going to read here a little bit later if we have enough time today. And we're going to be, that's where we're pushing towards. Because chapter 2, you can look in your Bible, the heading there is, in my Bible, King James, and it's a Thompson chain Bible, I believe. It says, justification by faith and not by works. And so, basically what Paul is doing is he's going back and he's struggling here. I think there's a struggle that he has. The words that Christ gave that manifest finitude was very simple. He said it's finished. Paul is building a case, and here's where I see the struggle. At one point, the people here, like we talked about, when he was getting ready to leave them, he said, "It must needs be, way back in Acts, that I must leave you." It was getting to be a very volatile time. And so the people in Ephesus and in those regions in Galatia, they came up and they put their arms around him and they kissed him and they were crying. He had helped set those church up in those regions. So now after he's been incarcerated, and after all that happened on the Isle of Malta, and he goes and he's under a house arrest for several years, then he finally comes back, basically, and he writes these words to the Galatians. He finds out they've been overtaken by the Judaizers, and they've gone back to the very vomit like a dog that they came from. And he's like, what did you do? What are you doing? And not only is he defending the gospel, he's now defending who he really is. And I don't want to make this a cliffhanger, but I think here's what he's struggling with. Paul is struggling with, and I believe what we're about to read again and we're going to go over, is one of the reasons why he was struggling. He believed that the people that he loved, the people, the churches that he had gone to help set them up, did not believe that he was an apostle. I believe that they did not even believe he's who he said he was. And this is why, now it doesn't say that. You don't go to there's some verse 24 or verse 23a or 25, and it says, Paul is upset and he's depressed because people didn't believe him. No, you have to read into that. And the more you read it, and the more you read commentary and you listen to sermons, which I've loved doing and I've been doing for weeks, you see a side of Paul that is a side of what I think every minister goes through. Being a minister, Dr. R.C. Sproul said this many, many times. Once you become a Christian, you get in the ministry, it's a throwaway life. You basically check everything in at the front door, and basically you strip yourself of a lot of your dignity, he said. And basically what happens is you give up things in order to honor Christ, and people come after you all of a sudden. I mean, you've noticed that in your Christian life. You mention the name of Christ, all of a sudden you're a Jesus freak. A lot of people treat you that way. But that's hard enough. But it's like what John MacArthur says every Monday. They asked him a question years ago, you ever feel like leaving the ministry? And his answer was, yeah, every Monday morning after he preaches. Because what happens is the internal struggles that go on within the church. That can be very discouraging for church leaders. And I believe that's what Paul was going through here. What they're doing is they're talking about Peter, they're talking about James, the other apostles, but they're sitting there, everything Paul has taught them, they're backtracking, and they're going the other direction, and he's saying, look at what I am. You know who I used to be. And he comes back and he says, basically, when you move forward, he says, up here in verse 16, that to reveal a son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. Now right there he's giving his geographical locations, and he's coming to a point. Then he says here, he said that I was zealous at one point. What verse was that in? I missed that. That's the one I want to go back to. Here it is, verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion among many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And he brings that word up, traditions. We talked about that several weeks ago. Traditions of my fathers. He really believed that what he was doing was the right thing by being a Pharisee. And he goes back and he tells them, and he's asking them like a question. He said, if I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, then he brings up the geographical locations because that brings the detail all to full circle, and it really proves the truth of what he's talking about, which I believe that's one of the greatest ways. I love the way that we can always test the authenticity of Scripture. When we get geographical locations, you get archaeological finds. I can't remember where it was a few weeks ago, but there was this coin that was found several weeks ago, and it had the name of one of the Old Testament kings on it. They found it, an inscription, and it went right back to the era of where that king was in the Old Testament, showing that was proof positive that it really existed. You know, when you see today, there's so many things on the internet and things where, you know, basically the Bible is just, it's mythological, it's more of a fable, it's more of a historical fairy tale. Well, these things are true. And so Paul wants to authenticate it before he tells them really what's going on here. And he's saying, why are you churches here in Galatia? When I brought the truth to you, why can't you understand that if I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and I had basically the equivalent of PhD in law and theology, and I went through all of that being taught under Gamaliel. Why can't you believe that the fact that I came out of that and the Lord changed me and the fact that I'll never go back, doesn't that tell you anything? Doesn't that tell you that there was some change in me that the Lord did Himself? Doesn't that show you my life and what I'm preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now you're going back to this whole other cult? What don't you see in that? Why can't you see that? And he's basically saying, well, what you must be, you must not believe anything I'm telling you. So he comes back and he starts, you'll see that he mentions some of the other apostles' names, which tells me they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. And that must have been hard. Remember, Paul gives us back a ways ago, he gives us a reminder of what his mission was, that Christ gave himself. He emptied himself for the salvation of mankind. For what is the wages of sin? Right, Paul wrote that. Lisa. Right. He had. That's right. That's right, for the work's sake. What other manifestations, you know, can I give you? It's like when the Pharisees asked the Lord, well, can you show us more signs and wonders? And if you want to take the verses where Christ writes that back in Matthew, what he's saying is, you haven't been following me? You haven't seen the miracles? I've had multitudes see me raise people from the dead, grow limbs back. I fed the 5,000 with only, you know, what was it, five or six fish and six or seven barley loaves. I'm not going to show you anything but the sign of Jonah. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. And he says, and when you see that, then you will know the Son of Man has come. But what did he say? If you really want to get into the mind of Jesus, wrap your heart around his parables. I love the parables. Read them. Understand them. Because he told the disciples, he spoke in parables, so those that have eyes that can see, can see. If you don't take the time to do that, you will be blinded. But those parables are very important. And what was one of the things that he said that, you know, down through the ages, you know, many people have thought the Messiah has come in all these different times. And then remember this goofball Harold Camping several years ago that said, well, the end of the days is coming and you can go all sell your houses. All thousands of people sold their houses and they all were listening to this moron. And he said, it's all going to come to an end. But what did Christ say that you will know that the Son of Man is here? What did he say you will see him do? And this is very, very important. What's that? Well, that's good. That's not the main one. He that ascended had descended. That's very, very important. He said that. But what was the main thing? And I find it fascinating. And it's the core of what you need to start with in your heart to know the difference between Christ and all the false prophets. Because he said many of the elect even will be deceived. What was it? Anybody remember? Casting out demons. Don't ever forget that. He said, when you see the Son of Man casting out demons, you will know it's me. And that is fascinating because no one... Go to Gadara. What happened with the disciples? Now, say you're one of the disciples there, and there's that man. He's cutting himself. He's breaking chains, and the guy's out of his mind. Reminds me of a lot of these actors out there today that are cutting themselves up, trying to become women, and they're doing all this stuff, self-mutilation. And that's all demonic. But this man was cutting himself, he was bleeding, and he was breaking these chains. And then out of nowhere, Christ was over in the Sea of Galilee, he had just preached, he goes up to the cemetery, and if you're one of the disciples and you're standing there, you have got to be absolutely in abject fear watching this man, because the man lived among the tombs. Have you ever gone to a cemetery where the sun was going down and some guy flies out with breaking chains and he comes at you in a cemetery? You talk about a horror movie, that would be a good horror movie. I would scare the living you know what out of me. And the Lord Christ just stands there and he looks at him. And then the demons cry out to them, "What dost thou have to do with me, O thou Son of Man?" No, they didn't say that to Peter. They didn't say that to the sons of thunder that were there, John and James. He said, he went right to Jesus. "What do you have to do with?" They were afraid of him. That is how you know we are talking about the proper 100% only one Messiah. And as we talked about Wednesday evening about in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15, we were talking about drinking out of one cistern. That's the cistern you want to drink out of. That's the pure one. That is the one that has Christ. And without that, you don't have anything. What you have is an alien religion. That's what you have. And Paul's telling them that here. Paul's telling them who will be the Messiah to them, who is the Messiah, and he took them all the way back to the Old Testament. And we remember in Isaiah 53, verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered among the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession." He's the one that intercedes. That's the one that Paul's talking about, where Christ defeats death. He poured out his soul unto death. John 10:11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He commits his spirit to the Father." And then Luke 23:46 says, "He cries to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And Paul is telling them, the one that honored the Father, the one that could cast out demons, the one that was on the cross and says, "It is finished." We don't have all of the transcripts of everything Paul said to these Galatians that he wrote, but we have a really good compendium of it. But you can bet he put all of that in there telling them who he was. And he begged them, and he basically, he implored them to stay away from this Judaizing cult. He was there, he was there telling them, you need to be removed from the perversions of those things that take you away from the gospel. And he said, any man or any angel either, any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he says, "I marvel," or "I am befuddled, that ye so soon be removed." He had just brought them, showed them the gospel. Many people were following. Many people loved it. And no sooner than he turns his back, that happens. So we see here, basically, it takes us back to one of, I believe, is one of the most saddest periods in Scripture. There are many hardships in Scripture that are really, you know, what I love about Scripture is you get warts and all. You get the high points of people's lives like King David, and then you see him fall, and you see what happened afterwards. But it takes me all the way back. Can someone look up and read John chapter 60? John chapter 6, verses 60 to 66, please. Verses 60 to 66. John chapter 6. Can someone read that, please? Yes, sir. Thank you. That's a tragedy. You talk about a Shakespearean tragedy. These people saw Jesus Christ heal people. They saw him once again raise him from the dead, and they come back, and all of a sudden, this should teach us something this morning, that when, his name actually, I think it's in the Latin, they call him Dives, the one in Luke 16, the one that dies, and it's like a parable that it's spoken of by Christ. He goes into hell because he had Lazarus eating his table scraps, and he goes there and he begs Abraham. He tries to be in Abraham's bosom, and there's a gulf between them. And he says to him, please tell my brothers what? You don't remember that? Don't come here. Don't come to this place. You feeling really bad today? Well, I can tell you right now, you're doing a lot better than O.J. Simpson right now. I don't see any late-minute conversions with him, what that man did. Here this man was rich. He goes into hell. He's peering. He's in hell begging for a drop of water when his whole life he had all the riches he could have. And as Christ said, you had your reward. And he's there. He's saying, please tell my brothers not to come to this place. And what did he say? If he won't listen to the writings of Moses, if he doesn't see the miracles that are in the Old Testament, if he doesn't see any of that, he's there. You can bet this, Abraham said. They got one-way tickets here, and they're coming soon. I'm not. He said, please show them. Please do miracles. Please do something. They've already got it. And what is he trying to say? This stuff is here, and people let their Bibles sit on the shelf, and they collect dust, and they won't read them. But it's all in here. Greg had his hand up, and then Lisa, I'm sorry. Yes. They wanted to kill him, yeah. It's the next chapter, in chapter 12, Caiaphas says, we got to get rid of this guy. This little guy from Nazareth, we got to get rid of him. It must needs be that one die for their people. And he's going to make it happen. And then they wanted to kill Lazarus. And yeah, that does bring up a good question, Greg. Did they actually go through with it or not? That's a good question. Because it says that that's what their itinerary was. And back then, you didn't want the Judaizers to want you dead. That's a bad thing. Anyway, going back to what we were just reading in John chapter 6. Thank you, Matthew, from verses 60 on. What happens here is what I believe is happening with the church of Galatia. The people grew cold. They just grew cold. Like, well, we were all on fire, and it was great, Paul, when you were coming through our towns having your Billy Graham revival. Is what they're kind of like, they're treating it like. And they're saying, we had a wonderful time, and now that you're gone, and now that you're in jail, well, we had a lot of fun at those feast Passovers. We had a lot of good time. There's a lot of money, a lot of entertainment, a lot of gimmicks. You remember that the court of the Gentiles was 35 acres of nothing but a carnival there during the Passover. That's where they had the money changing. Remember that? If y'all ever read about that, it's 35 acres. And it was a great big carnival. There was all kinds of stuff that they did to make money. Does it sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? I mean, I go down to this church down here in Jacksonville. Now, as before, I was whining a few weeks ago about the fact that they had Jesus Christ Superstar there every night. That parking lot was filled. It was filled, showing that filthy movie. Now they've got Spring Fair Day on a Saturday. There's no Bible studies. There's no nothing. It's a big Spring Fair Day, and you better believe that place will be completely packed. That's what people want today. They want gimmicks. They want entertainment. And here Paul is telling them, listen, we got one shot at this. 70 years, half the man, maybe 65, maybe 85, maybe 90. And then comes the judgment, and he's warning them, and he's very upset that they're not heeding the warning. That's what he's upset about. And it's just like here what we were reading. Well, look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. People were done with Christ. How can you be done with Jesus? Think about that. Look, if somebody read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Look at what they called him. First Peter 2, 7 and 8. Anybody have that? Stumbling block. He was a stumbling block to them. He was a complete annoyance to them. Well, why wouldn't he be? You can almost understand why the people in his hometown started wanting to throw rocks at him when he went in and he said, I'm perfect and I'll prove it. I mean, if you don't understand who Jesus is, it would be very easy to be offended. That's why it's important to understand who he is, because I know here to hear that he's perfect, that to me, and I've known this most of just about my whole life that I can remember, that's not debatable. Perfect is, that's him. When I think of the word perfect, I think of Jesus. But other people, it's a stumbling block. It's an offense to them, because what it does is it infringes upon what they would love to be perfect. I believe people are jealous. And I believe they want the very same power, unlimited powers that Jesus. Why do you think there's all these superhero movies out there? And people want to do things. They want to be like that. But they can't. But you can. You can if you believe in Jesus and you strip yourself of all your pride. He's the one that has unlimited power. And that is the lead in to being just and sinner. Justified by Jesus Christ and also still being a sinner on this earth. You still can be justified through Christ. You can't do it on your own. And that's what Paul's trying to teach them here. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Have you ever seen that in churches? There were ones that were among you and then they were not anymore. And they left the church and they just basically pop around from church to church or just stop going at all. That's John 6. Those are the people in John 6 that they never had it. Calvin said, if you've lost it, you've never had it. If you have it, and that is, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart. If you have it, you can never lose it. And these people had no interest. And that's what he's saying here. What did Peter say? Lisa, go ahead, I'm sorry. I didn't see you. Go ahead. Right. 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 That's right. Right.
You know, the pastor could be telling you, give out tracts or, you know, memorize scripture or whatever the list is. But if you don't want to do those things, it's not in you to do those things. It's because you're the master of your own domain. It's not because, you know, you're following, you're not a carnal Christian. There's no such thing.
Right.
You can't be a carnal Christian. You're either in or you're out. There's no in between.
Right. And that brings up a good point. I'm going to ask this kind of rhetorically. I'll answer it because I know it's kind of a little bit of a deep question. Something that I ran into a couple of weeks ago, and I never thought about it. I heard one pastor say, here's a question. Are we inherently wicked as being born into this world, or are we utterly wicked? What are you talking about? Are we inherently wicked or are we utterly wicked? I think that's a good question, though, when I found out the answer. Inherently wicked goes back to Psalm chapter 51:5. This is what I gather from that, because when I was studying, I was reading about it. Psalm 51:5 says, and I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Inherently means we were born in it. But are we utterly wicked? Utterly means that if we are utterly sinful and utterly wicked, that we have at some point in our lives committed every single heinous crime that could ever be thought of. That's what it means to be utterly sinful. To be committing everything. That means you were just off the rails, maybe like kind of like a Ted Bundy or an O.J. Simpson or something like that. And even they're not utterly wicked. They're wicked, but not utterly. That means you have committed every last sin. You've done it all. Everything. There are some things they did not do, but what they did was horrible. Why is that? If we have the propensity in us because we are innately, inherently sinners, why is it that we do not go out of here today, start knocking down banks, killing people for their money, going over and, you know, beating up people and running them down? And why aren't, what stops us from doing that? That is the real question that brought up in that conversation, on that message. Lisa. That's it. If we're justified by Christ, but we're sinners at the same time, there's something holding us back right now from sitting in a life sentence over at Leavenworth or something. Do we have any goodness in us without Christ? And does God not exist and we on our own can hold ourselves back from doing the things? Well, there are a lot of things that you've done in your life and I have, and you have said and you've done, that you've gone back and you think about it and you can't believe you did them. I know I'm there. And the only reason it wasn't worse is because of Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. And I think that's a very, very important question. But we see here, Paul goes back in verse 18, 19, and 20. He goes back to his history. He goes, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. I was with Peter, other apostles. I was with James. And then I was in Syria and Cilicia and the churches of Judea. He says, I persecuted them and I preached to them. I did it both. I was persecuted, I persecuted them, and the Lord changed me. You would have thought that Saul of Tarsus was utterly and inherently wicked, as bad as he was. He was pulling Christians out of their homes. He was killing them. He talks about Damascus. That's very important because that's the very place he was on the way to where he had gotten his writings. He went right to the Sanhedrin and he got his papers to go to Damascus and to start pulling Christians out of the churches in Damascus. And then he turns right around and he winds up preaching at him. It's no wonder Ananias was saying, "You want, Lord, you want me to take care of this guy? He's public enemy number one." And here Paul's back here now pouring his heart out. Now he's rebuking the Galatians for going back to the very thing that he was guilty of. He was a Judaizer. He was a Pharisee. And he was so wrapped up in the law and not Christ. Peter said in Matthew 16:16, and he made this very clear, and I love the verses Matthew read, because Peter's the one, when Christ says to him, after all those disciples left, and they said, this is a hard saying. And what had Christ just been teaching them in John 6? He was teaching them, he had said to them, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. What is that? That's communion. He was talking about them and teaching them how to have and be in communion with him. And they come back and they said, this is a hard saying. How can we hear that? We want to go back to the feasts and the Passovers, and I guarantee you that's what they reverted to. Because it was all there. Teresa.
Don't you think, the way I read it, that
Yeah, I think that's part of it. But I think it was more than that. I think it wasn't just that, but I think things were heating up. Things were really heating up with Christ. It was starting to get really hot. It was starting to get really dangerous for him. And they're like, hey, we've spent enough time walking and following him. Oh, we want to go home. We want to get back to our natural habitat. I think that's part of it too. That's my opinion. It doesn't say that, but I think it is. Lisa. Right.
So I think that's
true,
what they really
want. That's right.
Maybe at the time, I think they did understand. To be perfectly honest, I think they did know.
Right.
Because Christ didn't say anything.
Right.
So, I mean, if they didn't believe his words, they had the miracles to back him up. And they had scripture before that that told them that these things were going to happen. And they still disregarded everything. I think they knew, and I think they premeditated everything, because that's what they wind up doing at the end anyway. So it's already in the heart. See, you know, this is all part of God's plan.
Right.
Their hearts would be hardened just like Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And there was no turning back for them.
That's right.
They were more interested in, you know, being noticed, having attention on themselves, you know, standing there praying on the corner, you know, walking around with their garments and their robes flowing with their phylacteries on. They enjoyed that. You know, a lot of people enjoy it.
And they would stand there and pray with their eyes open, looking at other people. Yeah.
And then we don't have, you know, Eric would walk around, but, you know, here, but in our culture, we have people who walk down the red carpet. And that's maybe an extreme, but I mean, like, you know, they do that for a living. I understand that, but they want the attention on themselves. A lot of people get into that business to get the attention on themselves.
Right. That's right.
They want, you know, the bigger salary, the bigger, the best position, the better, you know, seat in the office where there is a window. I mean,
right.
Everybody wants it.
And it says that about the Pharisees, how they love the chief seats.
Right.
Religion has become a big business if you do it right. Well, in the eyes of Christ, it's not right, but if you did, it's a big business. Teresa. Right. The disciples that were following him, and all together it was about 120.
And you think,
right.
Everybody thinks that they knew what he was talking about. He said that, and they didn't really have the Holy Spirit in them yet, and hadn't come yet.
Right.
So, to me, they meant, they were thinking literally, how are we supposed to do this? You know, how will we do that?
Right. Sure.
They watched everything, but they still didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Well, did they come back? Maybe.
No.
Right. I can only opinionate it and say that with current community conscience and the current community culture right there, there was probably a lot of impact on the Judaizers and the Jewish traditions. And they were looking at that and they were saying, if this man is to be the Messiah, and we are to drink of his blood and eat of his flesh, shouldn't he by now have upended the Romans? Because remember, that's what the problem was when he comes in on that little colt, and he's dragging his knees basically on this tiny little jackass, and he goes into on the triumphal entry, and they're crying, Hosanna. When he goes in, he runs the money changers out, and he didn't upend the Roman Empire, which is what they expected. Then they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. That's a good question. I like to bring those questions up, even though we don't have the exact answers, because I think with all of the heat around them, that's a very good point. Did they know? Well, had they been, if they did know and they were not blinded, then they would have been like Peter, that Peter said here in Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even though he denied Christ, he never turned his back. He did come back, and he absolutely pronounced who Christ really was.
But doesn't he say after that, I'm not sure if I'm in the right place, when I send your helper, you understand basically what he's saying. When I send the helper.
No, it was Holy Spirit.
The Holy
Spirit. Yeah, John 16.
The Holy Spirit,
whatever. Right. Right, and then it was when he told them about the parables. He said, seeing those that have eyes, he goes, and they said, why do you speak in parables? So that those that have eyes cannot see and ears cannot hear. Those are the ones that he opened his eyes up to.
Right.
He opened their eyes. Right. That's I think we're on a very good pathway to look at more of that when we get into the chapter 2. Something happened on Friday. I'm going to end with this that I think was fascinating. As a new client that I had been referred to by one of the John Deere dealerships, and they're good people. They've always treated me well, this one. And they wanted me to go personally into their own client and go in and talk to them and sit down and work out some older machines that they wanted to trade in and stuff. So I go into his office. I've never been in his office. I'd been to his yard a couple of times. There was a lot of machinery out there. I go in. I sit at his desk. He's an older fellow. Got a great deep southern accent. Loved it. And right behind him is an oil painting of William Tyndale over a Bible. And so, of course, the conversation real quick went from John Deere to William Tyndale. And I said, "Do you have William Tyndale?" And he starts giving me his whole... He said, "My wife has been a Christian since she was a little girl." And he says what he says to me. He goes, "Yeah, I dated her. I loved her." And he goes, "I pretended to be a Christian to marry her. And once we got married," he goes, "I stopped going to church and she was furious." And he goes, "I should have never done that." He goes, "I did some things in our marriage in the beginning that I just can't even talk about. But she stuck with me." She was right there in the office, right next to him. And so he gives me all of this testimony. We were quoting scripture. I took one of those little things, those little Gospels of John. He wanted me to pay him some cash for a machine because it was his own little personal machine. So I stuck it in that and I handed it to him. I like to do that. I like to take a track or a gospel. You put cash in it. That really kind of like stokes it up. And he saw that and we were talking and he says, "You know," he goes, "I've been in a First Baptist church here now for years. The Lord saved me, and I have learned that Jesus Christ is the only way." And he goes, For years I didn't believe that. My wife did, but I did not. And then I said, "I know of a pastor that had a saying always, and he loved this." He said, "He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all." And I told him about Pastor Britton. We were talking about him, and we were talking about some of the ministries that are out there. And I was like 1 hour, and he says, "Well, Tim, didn't you have to leave?" And I said, "No." I said, "We're talking about this." We had a good time. But he recognized that Christ is the only way. And that was a real bond between us. That was, to me, that was living proof. Well, what I said to him and what he said to me both went back to Scripture. We're both quoting verses. That's what Paul here is talking about to the Galatians. He's talking about Christ being the only way, being just and being sinner at the same time. Where does that justice come from? And we're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at a Latin phrase that really brings that together. But when you see Paul, we've gotten through all these verses, and we're back down to verses 23 and 24 in Galatians 1. "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me." And he's going back from helping start these churches and being there in the middle of the Galatians' lives. Now he's going back to what we see in the country today. There used to be doctrine in the churches. And now we're back to watching movies about God is real. Now they're spending so much time just proving that God does exist. What happens to doctrine? And Paul's sitting here going all the way back to square one saying, "I persecuted the church, I was persecuted, and I'm speaking the gospel, and it's being glorified through me, and that is the living truth." And that's what he's now telling them. So we go to chapter 2, then he starts talking about the ceremonial law, and he starts rolling his sleeves up. And I'm glad, I wish there were more chapters in Galatians, but we got 6 good chapters to look at this. So I guess let's see what time is. Yeah, we better finish up and get somebody to pray here. Maybe Greg, could you close us in prayer this morning? Thank you, Greg.